Hello, this is Todd Starnes. I have the privilege of being the lead pastor at Odessa First Assembly, and this is our podcast. I want to thank you for joining us today. I hope you enjoy this message, and I pray the Holy Spirit ministers to you. Remember, Scripture tells us in Philippians 2:13, "For it is He that works in us to will and to act according to His good purpose." And I pray that that work begins in you today. So let's look at this text together. Can we? John 21:15-22. It says, "When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Feed my lambs.' He said to him a second time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Tend my sheep.' He said to him a third time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, 'Do you love me?' And he said to him," Peter responding back to Jesus, "'Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you.' Jesus said to him, 'Feed my sheep.'" Verse 18, "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." Verse 19 tells us, "Then this he said to show what kind of death he was to glorify God," talking about Peter's martyrdom. And it says, "And after this, he said to him, 'Follow me.' Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also leaned against him during the supper and had said, 'Lord, who is it that's going to betray you?'" Verse 21, "When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, 'Lord, what about this man?' Jesus said to him, 'If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." And of course, the one that is being talked about here is John. And John is also the writer of this passage through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But we want to set a little scene here before we kind of dig in this morning. It's only really been a few days since Peter had denied Jesus during the trials that Jesus was going through. This is after Jesus' death and after his resurrection. And we're just early in these days after Jesus' resurrection from the dead. And he's having a meal with them. And it's only been a few days. So you got to think about this. It's only been a few days since Peter had denied Jesus those three times. You remember before at the Last Supper, Jesus talked about it, and he said, "Peter, you're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows. You'll deny me before the rooster crows." And Peter, of course, he responded, "No, I won't. I would never do that. I would never deny you." And we see three times during the trials of Jesus that Peter denied Jesus. I think Peter didn't, we really don't know, probably because of fear. Remember, we talked about overcoming fear last week. Maybe it was because of fear. He was being confronted, and so he would deny Jesus. And maybe Peter was fearful because if he acknowledged that he was one that had walked with Jesus, that they would kill him, that he would be martyred. But Jesus says to Peter, "Do you love me?" And of course, Peter says, "Yes, Lord, I do. Feed my lambs." I think that this question asked three times, it really is a symbol of restoration for Peter. It's really a symbol of restoration for Peter, because how many times did Peter deny Christ? He denied him three times. And how many times did Christ ask Peter the question, "Will you tend my lambs? Will you feed my sheep?" Well, he asked him three different times if Peter loved him. And after that, I think something else was being said. When Jesus was given this command to follow him, but to feed his sheep, to tend his sheep, I mean, what Jesus was doing was not only restoring Peter, but placing him at a place to lead the now, what was going to be the first century church. And so we see all this taking place in this scripture: feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. And so here's your first blank if you're filling along, you want to follow along. Notes are also on YouVersion if you'll follow along there. But loving Jesus first and foremost is the most important qualification for ministry. And I wanted to throw that in here because it's restoration of Peter. And I kind of want to take just a few moments of a side trail to say this. Is that so many times God deals with our heart. He contends with our spirit to do something for him. Some may call that being called in the ministry. But here's the thing. To fulfill what God has put into your heart, the first prerequisite is that you just love Jesus. So many times we disqualify ourselves because we don't feel educated enough, because we don't compare with somebody else, because whatever self-doubt that we fill our minds and hearts with, and so then we relegate ourselves to really doing nothing but being an attender sitting in a pew. Sorry if I'm being a little direct right here, but if God is contending with your heart to do something more than just sit in a sanctuary, the first requisite to step out to fulfill his call for you is just to love Jesus. Is love Jesus. Love him with all of your heart and all of your soul and all of your mind. And something else happens in this verse that is really eye-opening. And we see it in verse 18, John 21, verse 18. And he says, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you're old, you'll stretch out your hands. And then in verse 19, we see that what is happening here is Jesus is actually giving a prophecy to Peter that he is going to be martyred for following Jesus. Jesus is telling Peter how he's going to die. And church history tells us, it records the fulfillment of this prophecy, that Peter was sentenced to die by crucifixion, but Peter didn't want to die like Jesus did on a cross, and so they hung Peter upside down. He was crucified upside down because it is said, I'm not worthy to be crucified like my Lord. It's possible that Jesus told Peter he was going to die because the very thing that caused him to deny Christ, to deny Jesus, was the fear of death and the fear of martyrdom, the fear of being killed for faith. And so Jesus gives this prophecy. And what we know is that Peter wasn't alone to this, but all of the disciples were martyred for their faith. And for stepping out and being missionaries and apostles for Jesus. Only one was not, and that was John, who's writing this to us now. And so Jesus is telling Peter, I was going to die. So listen to me. It's possible that Jesus told he's going to die because of this cowardice he had in denying Jesus three times. But I think Jesus wants Peter to understand something, and it is this. To follow Jesus, it's going to take love for Jesus. It's going to take relationship with other people, right? He says, do you love me? Yes, Lord. Tend my sheep. And it's also going to take submission no matter the cost. Yes, to come to Christ and to receive forgiveness of sins, that is free to us because Jesus paid that we could have the forgiveness of sins. But to live this life, it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you. Scripture tells us that it's going to cost us, that we're going to have to deny ourselves, that we're going to have to pick up our cross daily. Jesus is also doing something else in Peter's life through this. Listen to me. Jesus is making this revelation to Peter to break Peter's problem with insecurity and comparison. You see, when we've been helping a lot with camp this summer, and I got a few moments at the beginning of June to get to speak and do a service for all those volunteering for camp, and so I kind of did something, and I called the top 10 camp rules, and just kind of to help them out. And most of these are young teenagers and away from home for the first time, and so they need some guidelines. But one of those rules I talk about is, whenever you get in a situation, a trial, a circumstance that's difficult, so many times, you know what happens? Our ugly shows. Have you ever been in a circumstance where you just reacted in a way and it wasn't pretty? No, you're all perfect. Okay. Bunch of liars. Need to read Revelations 21:8. I mean, there's been times where you just like, ah, and then what do you, you're like, where did that come from? Well, you're tired, you're exhausted, your patience is depleted, and so are ugly shows. And so many times you look through scripture and Jesus says, he asks a question or he makes a statement, and directly what happens is people ugly shows. He draws that out. And the reason why he draws that out is because he wants to contend with it. He wants to deal with it in our life. And so just know this, the Bible tells us, this is free right now, this is off my notes, is the Bible says that when we go through trials of various kinds, when we go through those tribulations, that they are used as fire to purify our life. The Bible tells on 2 Timothy 2:20 and 21 that in a house there's these noble things and ignoble things, these things that are precious, things that aren't so precious. And it says that if a man will cleanse himself from the things that are not precious. And so, yes, in the work of sanctification, there is an instant work of the Holy Spirit contending with our heart and life. But I'm going to tell you something. That is not where it ends. But we are to be disciples, disciplined, and moving forward in our faith and also cleaning up our own act. Do you hear me this morning? All that was free. And so we see something that I think that Jesus is speaking to Peter's life, and he's trying to draw out this insecurity and this thing of comparison that Peter has. I don't know if you've ever done this before, but I want to read. We're going to go through like about 4 or 5 verses right now that I think will be kind of that'll illustrate this and kind of be eye-opening for you. But in Luke chapter 22, verse 24, it says this: Luke 22, 24. A dispute also rose among them, the disciples, as to which one of them was regarded as the greatest. The disciples were competitive. I mean, look in Luke 9, 40. This is a different occurrence early on. So Luke 22, we see a dispute rose among them, which one was regarded as the greatest. I mean, can you see that argument? I'm the greatest. I'm the one that leaned against Jesus at the Last Supper. And Peter's like, I'm the greatest. I walked on water. Yeah, I mean, you see that conversation? Luke 9:46, an argument again rose among them to which one of them was the greatest. So they dealt with this more than once. And if you really want to laugh, you need to go through and look at these passages in its context of how Jesus responded. It's so awesome. But Matthew 18:1, here's another place. Matthew chapter 18, verse 1. At the time the disciples came to Jesus saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? I mean, you see that call for affirmation of just this comparison of like, which one of us is the greatest, Jesus? They were human. Mark 9, look at this one. Mark 9, beginning in verse 33. And they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, what were you discussing? There was a conversation happening when they were walking along the road. Jesus asked, what were you discussing on the way? But they kept silent, probably because Jesus had already spoke truth to him several times over, and they kept arguing about it. I mean, I can say, do you want me to pull this van over, guys? What were you discussing on the way? But they kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12, and he said to them, if anyone would be first, he must be last and a servant of all. One more. Matthew 20. Matthew 20. And so this is a helicopter mom. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to him with her sons. This is James and John coming up with mom. Mom's leading the way. They're coming up. They kneel down, and she asked Jesus, verse 21, and he said to her, what do you want? And she said to him, say that these two sons of mine are to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left in the kingdom. That's a mama right there. John 21, back in our text, Jesus speaks to Peter how he's going to give his life for the kingdom. And really what Peter wanted to hear right there, I mean, Jesus saying, okay, you're going to, yeah, you. There was a time you live life however you want to, but there's going to come a time where you're going to give your life for me. And so John, he says, what about this guy, Jesus? What about John? What about this guy that leaned against you? What about him? I mean, what Peter was really wanting to hear is to be encouraged that John was going to die a martyr's death as well, and maybe even worse. Constant comparison with others will always beat you down. Constant comparison with others will always beat you down. Unhealthy comparison, it makes us insecure, it makes us miserable, it makes us competitive, it makes us gossipy, it makes us bitter, it makes us demoralized. I mean, I don't have good friends to experience good times with like those people do. I'm not rich. I don't have the money like so-and-so. I don't have the talent of so-and-so. I'm not as pretty as so-and-so. I'm not as educated as so-and-so. I'm not as loved or as accepted as so-and-so is. I don't get to buy all the cool toys that so-and-so gets to buy. I haven't achieved anything worthwhile. I mean, whatever it may be, whatever it leads you to that place of comparison. But I'm going to listen to me very carefully. Matter of fact, there may be a couple of these statements I say this to, but if you've heard anything so far, listen to this very carefully. You will never know what somebody else's life is really about, what they're dealing with, or what battles they face. So many times we see somebody, we're like, well, I wish I could have the stuff they have, but you don't know the battles. You know, I'm going to tell you what, to be successful in life, you just don't wake up one day and you're like, you're God's gift and successful. Did you know it takes some study, and it takes some work, and it takes some faithfulness. Am I too close to home right now? I don't know. You're kind of quiet. But when you get in that cycle of this comparison, what's going to happen is you're going to see only all the good in everybody else's life and only the negative in your life. And that's going to cause the enemy to get an open door into your life to bring damage, to bring bondage. It'll cause thoughts about God, ourselves, and others to be completely inaccurate. If you're always comparing yourself to others, if you're always comparing yourself to others, you will never break from the power of insecurity. I read this poll that 90% of fashion models, 90% of fashion models deal with insecurity. Is that not amazing? Do you know why they deal with insecurity so much? Because they are told most of their life where they don't measure up. Comparison keeps us focused on people rather than God. So when we're always comparing ourselves, we're always looking at others, and we're getting our eyes off the one our eyes need to be on. Jesus' words were direct for a reason. I mean, when Peter says, you know, okay, so I'm supposed to die this death, right? Well, what about John? What about him? How is, you know, and Jesus is like, you know what? If I want him to live forever, he'll live forever. That's no matter to you. You follow me. You follow me. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes on him, not other people. People even know that, you know, maybe you have a close friend that is, it is good 90% of the time, but you know what? None of us in this room are perfect. Somebody is going to let you down at some point in your life. And so the only way, we have to keep our eyes on Jesus. When I'm constantly comparing, I'm not following Jesus. Listen to me. When I am constantly comparing, I'm not following Jesus. I'm a follower of the person who I think has a better life. Did that make sense? When I'm constantly comparing, I'm not following Jesus. I'm the follower of the person that I think has a better life. You know, and there are times, there are healthy ways for comparison to be in our life. There's no doubt about that, but I'm not talking about that. What I'm talking about, those negative things that causes us to be who we are not. See, the way to win in this thing is to be who God created us to be. If you're following somebody else, you're going to see that misery, that those things come to your life. There's a scripture in Romans chapter 8, verses 5 and 6, and it says this: "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh," those things on the outside, those that catch our attention, right? "But those who live according to the Spirit have their minds set on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace." Comparison hinders our trust in God. Comparison hinders our trust in God. There will always be somebody that does something better than you do. There will always be somebody that has something better than you do. There will always be somebody with a bigger house. There will always be somebody with more toys. No matter, there will always be somebody whose spouse is prettier or more handsome or a spouse that has more hair, whatever the case. I mean, whatever those areas of comparison, what you need to understand is that there's always going to be somebody. I mean, you've heard the age-old adage, it's not about keeping up with the Joneses. I'm preaching a whole lot better than what you're helping me right now. Comparison hinders our trust in God. There'll always be more money, nicer house, fancier trips, newer car, more cool stuff. You see, why does comparison hinder our trust in God? Because we will get it into our minds that God loves them more than he loves us. And that's where the enemy will start at work. That God has done more for them than what he's done for me. That God's been more faithful to them than what he's been faithful to me. But see, our eyes are on the wrong. See, we need to get our eyes off the person and on the person of Jesus Christ. Verse 21, chapter 20, John 21, 21. When Peter saw him, he said, "Lord, what about this man? Do you love John more than me?" Listen, rejection of who God has made you is the root of comparison. When you reject what God has created you to be, you, in essence, are correcting God. Not that you're God or comparable to God. That's not what I'm saying. But God made you. God formed you. God gifted you. I love the promise in Acts 10:34. And Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly understand that God shows no partiality." God is no respecter of persons. What God has done for one, he will do for another. Listen, comparison makes us resentful and rejecting of others. Comparison makes us resentful and rejecting of others. Some of the people, listen, this is that second statement. Are you getting anything from this? I think this is a good truth. Man, lock this in your memory. I think it's in your notes, maybe. Some of the people we resent the most have only done one thing wrong. They have what we want. The only reason that we resent people is because they've only done one thing wrong, is they have what we want. Now listen to me, we must be, at some point, mature adults, mature spiritually, and celebrate other people's blessing. In fact, I can say without a doubt that God has already blessed you. How many of you have a roof over your head? Raise your hand. How many of you have a car you drove to church today? Raise your hand. I mean, you are blessed. How many of you, this is kind of the opposite. So, you know, sometimes some people amen at the wrong time. Listen to me. Has everybody eaten this week? Maybe I'll just get that way. That's a little, you ate some food this week. Yeah, I don't know, you know, this whole, you know, intermittent fasting thing. You know, what millennials call intermittent fasting, my generation called skipping breakfast. You're blessed because you're a child of God. You're blessed because you're redeemed. You're blessed because you're a chosen generation. You're blessed because you're a holy priesthood. You're blessed because you're an heir to the throne. Is somebody hear me this morning? You're blessed because you accept the Christ sacrifice for you. You're blessed because if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. You are blessed because God formed and fashioned you in your mother's womb. And God does not make junk, and God's got a purpose for your life. Comparison is a couple of things really quick. Comparison makes us something we are not. When we are bound by that comparison, we become who we are not meant to be. I have a really close friend of mine. I don't think you listen to our podcast, so I can say this. But we were youth pastors together back in the day, a long time ago. And I had never heard him preach before, and we were pretty close. And so he preached a youth rally. I'll never forget it. And so it was like he was different. I don't mean like in a bad negative way. I was like, that's not so-and-so. That's T.D. Jakes. I mean, boy, the mannerisms, and I went up to him afterwards. I just laughed, and I said, hey, Bishop Jakes, what's up? You know. I don't know if you don't know who that is, or maybe you've seen him on TV, but I mean, among ministers, I mean, he's the modern day Charles Spurgeon. He's just a prince of preachers. I mean, there ain't nobody like T.D. Jakes and can preach like T.D. Jakes. And the thing is this, is that, you know what, I know I was that way. When I was doing those school assemblies and we were traveling around and impacting students, it was such a great season of life, and I still have much affection for what we did as missionaries in the public schools. But the guy that trained me on how to do a school assembly, the guy was stinking hilarious. I mean, you ever met those people? It's like they're not even trying to be funny. And like you're splitting your side. You're laughing so hard, you know. And they're like, what'd I say, what, you know. I mean, they're just, you know, and he would do a school assembly. I mean, he would have those students in the palm of his hand. And so I remember one school assembly, I was like, I'm going to be funny. I'm going to be funny like he's funny. And I walked out there, and I mean, it was just, I'm surprised I didn't get stuff thrown at me. I mean, it was just crickets. And I realized very soon that I had to be who God created me to be. God created, and I had to be that person. And when I learned that, man, I saw students' lives impacted. Comparison opens a door for the enemy to be at work in your life. Hopefully you've caught that by now, but listen to me very carefully. Nobody gets the whole package. Nobody gets all of it. I know sometimes we think that so-and-so's got all of it, you know. I mean, Angela, she can sing. She can give, you ask her for wisdom, she can give you wisdom. Her giving of grace is beyond measure. I mean, how many know about that, about my wife? I mean, you know that when you're talking to her, you're the only person in the room, and that she loves you at that moment more than everybody. I mean, you like, Angela just loves me more than everybody else, right? But I'm going to tell you, I live with her, and she ain't got the whole package. None of us do. None of us do. None of us have it all. 1 Corinthians 12:12. For just as the body is one and has many members, all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so as with Christ. You skip down to verse 23. And those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And the unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty. Verse 24. Which are more presentable parts do not require, but God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to those that lacked of it. We are all different parts of the body that works together to accomplish the mission that God's called us to fulfill. So really quick, how do we break this comparison? Number one, if we could, how many times have you heard me say this? If we could only see ourselves the way that God sees us, it would change our life. When I first heard that statement, that is an exact quote from a pastor that I work for. It's actually Skip's dad, Brother Ziegler, Brother Z. I heard him say that over and over and over, and I've carried that with me for the last 25 years. If I would just see myself the way that God sees me, it would change my life. The promise of Scripture in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 24 is that you are God's masterpiece. You are God's masterpiece. You are His artwork. You're His masterwork. Thank God for who He made me to be, and accept yourself. Accept what God has made you to be. Philippians 1:6 says, I'm sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of Jesus Christ. It also says in Romans 12:6, having the gifts that differ according to the grace given, let us use them if prophecy in proportion to our faith. But you all have different gifts that God has given. He's fashioned, forms you. He's given the talents that you need. He's given the giftings that you need. You're His masterwork. You're His masterpiece. Use them for His glory. Number two, if you want to break the cycle of comparison, trust God with everything. Trust Him with everything. God sees things through perspective of His sovereignty. That's a mouthful, but it's a good statement. God sees things through the perspective of His sovereignty. The Bible says that His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. He has a bird's eye view that we don't have. But the Bible says that you trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your understanding. You trust in the Lord with all of your heart and do not lean on your understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him and He will make your paths straight. Listen to me. God is doing 10,000 things in your life, and you may be aware of three of them. Not only you may not see, you're only seeing this tiny fraction of what God is doing in your life, the part you do see may make no sense to you. God is who He said He is, and God is faithful. His loving kindnesses endure forever. Great is His faithfulness. Does anybody hear me this morning? God is who He said He is. He is a healer. He has sent redemption. Number three is this. Trust God's work in other people. If you do not let God be God in other people's lives, He will not be God for you. There are some of you, you're too worried about somebody else's life when you need to clean the house. Hello? I mean, we got our eyes on everybody else and we need to contend with us and deal with us. If you do not let God bless other people the way He wants to, He will not bless you the way you want Him to. God is fair and God is just. I'm going to tell you what, if somebody has had financial breakthrough in your life, you don't know. You don't know what they've been through. You don't know how much they have fasted. You don't know how hard they've worked. You don't know how hard they've contended with God and they've prayed and believed for that breakthrough. You have no idea, but God in His sovereignty has seen and knows. So many times we are very, very judgmental of other people's financial and monetary and physical blessing in their life. But maybe what you don't see is when you skipped out on paying your tithe, they were faithful. Oh, now, Pastor, I'm going to tell you, be faithful. Be faithful. When you're living for the Lord, be faithful. Be faithful in all He's commanded of you. If we do the if statements, God will take care of the then. Is anybody hearing me right now? If you bring your tithe in a storehouse, then God will open the windows of heaven. That's the if then. That's it. Be faithful. Be faithful. And if you make $1,000 a week, $25 is not a tithe. I mean, I'm not the sharpest tool in the shed, but I know 10% of 1,000 is 100. Right? Man, maybe I'm meddling too much. Sorry. We got baptisms to get to. Listen to me. Take this home with you. It's less about, see, sometimes we just think God has his favorites. You know, and God does give favor, but I'm going to tell you something. It is less about favorites, and it's far more about faithfulness. If you want to be a favorite, then be faithful. Oh, that's good preaching. Amen, Pastor Todd. Fourth thing is this, be an encourager and a giver. If you want to break the power of comparison in your life, then be an encourager and a giver. The Bible says, Romans 12:15, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11, therefore encourage one another and build one another up just as you were doing. Encourage one another. Build one another. And what that means is when something good happens in someone else's life, you're like, how awesome. How wonderful for you. What a blessing for you. How tremendous for you. And not walking away underneath your breath and saying, well, we'll see how long that lasts. Well, what, they probably, you know, they're just embezzling from their companies, all they're doing. No. Be encouraging. Be a giver with your words and build up and celebrate people. Celebrate accomplishments. Be a giver. Even, listen to me, it's one thing to be a giver when somebody has less means than you. I'm going to tell you something right now. If you're here and you're a person of means, God has blessed you. Maybe you're out of debt. Maybe you have the nice, you're comfortable. You can do anything you want when you want it. Listen to me. God blessed you so that you can be a blessing. He blessed you so that you can be a blessing. And the more you don't eat your seed. The more you sow that seed, the more God's going to fill that barn. You can't outgive God. But I'm going to tell you something. There are going to be times in your life that I remember two instances. We were driving through La Mesa on the way to camp, and we actually, I don't know what I was thinking when I was 27 years old, but we pastored in La Mesa, Texas. I was 27, and oh, goodness. But I remember there was a man in my church. He was a great man, and we saw him. We led him back to the Lord. He came back to faith, and he became a very close friend, and he had means. He worked hard, and he was a blessed man. As a matter of fact, the first time he ever visited, we went through a whole, man, the struggle. Sometimes I just need to go and just preach on God's faithfulness of what some things we saw. But one of them was our paycheck that week was literally like $18. Literally, that's what our paycheck was. And I remember sitting at the table thinking, what are we gonna do? What are we gonna do? I mean, we got Shaylee, who's a little baby. What are we gonna do? And I mean, I kid you not, about that time, there's a knock on our front door, and I go to it, and this guy, who was the first time at a church, he was there on the front porch, and I was like, dude, come in, and you know, we're talking for a minute. And he says, I should have done this earlier, but I couldn't shake it, and so I need to do it right now. And he reached into his pockets, and he gave me the Pentecostal handshake. You know what that is? That's when somebody's got some cash in their hand, and they shake your hand, and they slip you that cash. You know, and I wasn't really thinking anything. I'm thinking 20 bucks, 60 bucks, you know. And so we talked for a minute, and then he left, and so then I pulled my hand out, and I remember it being four $100 bills. And so when you're blessed, God has designed it for you to be a blessing. But listen to me, sometimes God will use you to bless somebody who's better off than you. And you know what the mission of that moment is? Obedience and faithfulness. Because when you're obedient and you're faithful, God will bless you. And I'll never forget it. That same man, not an evangelist. And one day, one service Sunday morning, and he was preaching a sermon, and he did an illustration with a $100 bill. And he called that guy up that had this means. And I mean, he was well off. He was doing well for himself. And so he did this illustration, and I'll never forget it. He goes to give it back to the preacher, and he says, "No, the Lord wants you to have that." And I just remember seeing, I mean, he just broke. And after service, I mean, just tears in his eyes and snot bubbles. I mean, God was doing this work in his heart, and he said, "I'm always the giver. And I'm okay with that. The Lord's blessed me, and I want to be a blessing." But when he gave me that $100 that I don't need, I mean, something shifted. I mean, words couldn't even express what God did on the inside of him. You see, remember our last series, Obedience? We obey, and we leave the results up to God.
I hope and pray that this message ministered to you today. Remember, if you would like to see what's going on or want more information about us, just go to OdessaFirstAssembly.com. And of course, you can find us on all the socials, Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter. God bless you.